Our scripture reading now this evening is taken from the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 4, reading verses 1 to 10, and our text will be Matthew 13, 31 to 32. So Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. And the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me, as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left." So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" The angel who talked with me answered me and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it." Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands also shall finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." And then our text is Matthew 13, verses 31 to 32. A parable about the mustard seed. "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which is indeed the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches.'" Dear people of God, we are focusing on our sermons in this chapter of Matthew 13 on the whole question about the kingdom of God. And last week, of course, we looked at the fact that the kingdom of God is found side by side with the enemy kingdom, that God has not designed it such that the two kingdoms are isolated from each other, but rather that they are mixed with one another, and purposely so. It's not by accident that that's the case, but rather by plan. Because the whole point of having the kingdom of God on earth is to influence and be a witness to the kingdom of darkness. And so it wouldn't make any sense to put them apart. Wouldn't make any sense to have God's people in one country over here and the rest of the world over there, when we're supposed to be the light and salt of the world. So it makes sense that we would be mixed up. even though it causes us problems because we don't fit in and because the world gets angry at us and they mock us, maybe persecute us at times. We've known that in the history of the church. Even now, a couple of weeks, I mentioned to you there was outbreak of violence against believers in India and Pakistan. But it happens all the time. But nevertheless, for the sake of the gospel, that's the way God has ordained. And he provides protection and encouragement to us, but he doesn't remove us from that environment. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I send you out as sheep among wolves. He knew exactly what he was doing. Yes, there's a lion going around, roaring, seeking whom he may devour, and he wants you, but still I'm going to send you out. The world is going to hate you because it hated me too, says the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm going to still send you out. And the question is, why? Because I want you to go out and preach the gospel. I want you to go out and tell them about the glorious good news so that they might be saved rather than perish. No, it is the love of God, says Paul, that compels us, that constrains us to preach the gospel. Even though when we do it, we face death all day long. Yet we do it gladly. Because we know the benefit of being redeemed. And that is far more precious, far more to be desired than shunning the burdens and the sufferings that we might suffer because of bringing that message. As Paul says, I would gladly pour myself out as a drink offering for your sake. But this passage takes us further into this subject by speaking about the development of God's kingdom. How does it grow? How does it develop? What are we to think about those things? And again, as I said last week, that's very important because what expectations we have an influence on the way that we act in the kingdom. It has an influence whether we are down and dejected by what we see. If our expectations are not biblical, then and those things don't unfold, then we get confused as to why that's the case. We get frustrated. Worse still, we try and change things in order that our expectations may be realized. So it's important for us to look at this passage and see what the Lord Jesus Christ reveals about his kingdom with respect to its growth and its development. I mean, in one sense, the answer or that message is all around us. So often, the spiritual truths are presented to us or symbolized for us in our everyday experiences. And when we ask the question of growth and development, well, there's growth and development all around us all the time. I mean, we look at the trees and the flowers and the animals and humans, and we see that there's a pattern of development. It doesn't happen overnight. Our children are not born walking. Trees are not planted with fruit on them straight away. It takes time. Things need to develop. And there's a natural process that growth goes through, whether it be the plants or whether it be humans. There are natural patterns of growth and stages of growth. Well, so it is with respect to the kingdom of God. And so we have to be careful, as I say, that we have our right expectations so that we are not confused and have certain views about how we think things should go And when they don't, then we become frustrated. So what does the Lord Jesus Christ teach in these short verses? Well, first of all, the kingdom of God has small beginnings. The kingdom of God has small beginnings. We're told about the kingdom of God being seen as a mustard seed. Now again, you know I'm not a great agriculturist, so I don't even know what it looks like, but it's small, obviously. Right? Not the biggest seed on the block, as they say. And it says the man took this seed and he planted it in the field. And no doubt, other seeds that are much bigger probably kind of mocked it. I mean, and children might do so too when they see these seeds, if they don't know too much about agriculture, they may see those seeds and they, I mean, what are they going to do? I mean, what is that little thing going to do? Because they don't understand the process, that things start small. But people don't always have, they don't even learn from that. I mean, when we start today, when we think about churches, we want to start with a large church. We don't want to start with a small church. I mean, it's kind of a symptom of our society, right? It seems that the children want to start where the parents left off. I mean, they want to start where the parents are at. But it took the parents all of these years to get where they're at. But they want to start there. But it doesn't work that way. And so same with the churches. We want to start out way up here. We don't want to start small. Nobody respects us. Nobody gives us a time of day. Nobody thinks we're very important when we're small church. We want to start big. And so with those expectations, we develop the methods that we think will get us there. But that's just as foolish as parents saying, you know, we want to start with a baby that's 5 years old. Because we don't like changing diapers. We don't want those struggles of nights that they won't go to sleep. We want to skip all of that. Maybe even skip the teenage years. I don't know what years we would go for. It's problems on all areas of the developmental stage. But perhaps, you know, everyone has their favorites where they think children are cute or whatever. And we want just that. I mean, everyone would laugh. Society would laugh at those parents. They would think those parents are just crazy and naive. But when it comes to churches, we think, no, I think they got a point. We need to start up here somewhere, certain sites. But it's something that is sown. And it's appropriate language when we speak about churches being planted. I mean, it's an apt analogy. That's what we're doing. Planting churches. They start small, yes. There are struggles. They need encouragement. They need nourishment. They need protection. Yes, absolutely. But so does everything else. So do the plants. So do children. They need it for many years until they can stand on their feet, then they can learn all of these things. But nobody looks at our children as deficient because they have to go through these stages. Why should we think of the church any different? As it goes through those stages and goes through those struggles. And such small beginnings serve the purpose of bringing glory and honor to where it belongs, to God himself. The small seed that is planted, it's clear that the seed doesn't have the ability to what it's going to be what it's going to be down the road. It's God that gets the glory. Because there was nothing in that that could come up with what it ends with. All the beautiful flowers that we see and, you know, the seeds that we put in. Clearly, the glory belongs to the Creator, God himself. And so it is with the methodology that God uses. God uses the small things of this world, the insignificant things of this world. Not many were rich or wise, says Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26 to 31. Look at Abraham and Sarah. I mean, they were old, but there wasn't a whole lot of potential there. She was as good as dead, as far as having children was concerned. And yet God chose to do it with them. He could have picked a young married couple with great potential for having children, but he didn't. He picked Abraham and Sarah so that it would be seen that it was through him. And so it happened in Zechariah too. You know, here it is, the temple has been destroyed. They've gone into exile. They've been brought back. And they've had to start from scratch again. And they're starting small. And others ridicule them. But the Lord tells Zechariah that they should not despise the day of small things. They should not be discouraged by this beginning. But that God would build things up. God would bring forth his work that would indeed be glorious. It would take time, but nevertheless, God would accomplish it. They needed to trust him. They needed to follow him, even though things looked so insignificant and small, not to be discouraged. The temple wasn't built in a day in the first place. It took quite a while. And no doubt struggle. And so Zechariah has to encourage them. God, through Zechariah, God had to encourage them not to despise these things, not to be ashamed of these things. But as long as they remained faithful to the Lord and followed him, then he would give them the ability and nourish them so that he could accomplish his wonderful and glorious work through them. But also this passage speaks about superior growth. Though this seed, the mustard seed, is the smallest of the seeds in comparison, yet through steady growth, the seed becomes a tree, a large plant. And we, as I say, we see that in nature all around us. See it in our children. I mean, they're born so small, so fragile. We have to do everything for them. You know, after about 15, 16 years, you know, we're looking up at them. They're bigger than we are. They're stronger than we are. Still a long way to go in terms of wisdom. But clearly, what they were when they were born and what they are now, there's a tremendous amount of difference there. So even though they start small, yet they grow so wonderfully. And that same truth applies to us as believers and also as churches and collectively then as the kingdom of God. God has implanted in us, says Peter, the imperishable seed. But that's how it begins. It's an imperishable seed. But the fact is, it's a seed, not a full-grown plant. We should be careful that we don't rush the process. That somehow we come to faith and now all of a sudden we have to mature quickly because of other people's expectations, because of what people say, how things develop. As I said, people think, well, if you're baptized in the Spirit, you like snakes and ladders. You get a ladder and you climb up. There is no such thing in nature. There's no ladder that our children can climb and go from age 2 to 16. It doesn't exist. You have to go through those stages of development. So it is in the Christian life. When we become Christians, you can't just go to maturity. However hard you might want to try. However hard the child wants to try to grow up, it's never going to do it. It's going to take time. But when they follow those steps, day by day, I mean, those children that really don't know anything, we have to do everything for them, can be all kinds of people. Doctors, astronauts, engineers, design and make things that we can't even imagine how they work and how they're made. But a step at a time. So in the spiritual realm, it's the same. It doesn't happen overnight. And it doesn't happen without effort. We have to be obedient. Just as our children need to eat and exercise their minds in order to grow, so we as believers have to exercise our minds and exercise in terms of holiness. Otherwise, we will not grow, however much we want to. There's no shortcuts. It's through reading and learning to walk with the Lord day by day. There is no such thing that is promised to us by the holiness movements, that somehow there's this fast track, or somehow that there's a quick way, quick fix to get to maturity. There isn't. There isn't in nature, and there isn't in the spiritual realm. It is through walking with Christ day by day. That's where our expectations ought to be. To grow. Just like the temple needed to grow. It was going to be step by step. It was going to take that plumb line. It was going to level things up. It was going to lay the foundation. All of those things have to be done. There wasn't an already constructed temple that they could buy and just plonk there on the foundation. It was stone by stone. And so it will be for us, precept upon precept. One doctrine on another doctrine. One experiencing the application of a doctrine after another so that we might grow and learn to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is with the church too. So it is with the kingdom of God. It grows slowly, imperceptibly. Just like children, you know, if we just watch them grow, you're never going to see them grow. I mean, they will grow, but you're not going to see it. It's way too slow of a process. But growth there is, certainly. And it comes to this glorious maturity. I'm sure, as I said, the other seeds mocked the small seed. Ishmael mocked Isaac. Hagar mocked Sarah. Because after all, she was young and could have children. Sarah, well, you know, who would ever think she would have a child? No way. She thought she had Abraham's trust because she brought forth Ishmael. And so she despised Sarah. The other nations of the world mocked Israel. This small and insignificant nation. They're nothing, they thought. And in truth, they were right. The Israelites weren't anything. God reminded them of that. You're nobody special. You're not a powerful nation. You're not the most numerous nation. I didn't pick you for those things. I picked you because I love you. But the other nations despised them for it. But it was the beginning, the day of small things, that God had wonderful plans for them. And they would indeed rise up to be a powerful and glorious nation. Glorious, that is, because they reflected the righteousness of God. Because they were to the world a city on a hill. They were to the world a picture of heaven itself, the righteous kingdom. And people came, you know, the Queen of Sheba came and was amazed. Not just with Solomon's wisdom, but the way things were ordered in that country. Because they were ordered according to God's wonderful law and righteousness. The beginning of the temple was small, but its end was glorious. God did bring it to completion. We see it also, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the little babe in Bethlehem. Fragile, susceptible to attacks. Who knew that he would survive even? But day by day obedience and following the will of his Father led to a glorious end. Exalted, given the highest name, seated at the right hand of God, where every mouth has to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee has to bow. But even the Son of God began small. How sorry one would be to give up on a small company only to find out in due time it became a giant. No, we mustn't despise the day of small things. But thirdly, this kingdom is spoken about in terms of supplying help. We're told that which is indeed the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs, and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. It provides nourishment for people. It provides fruit. So it is with respect to the kingdom of God. Its growth is for a purpose. Purposes I've said on this earth is to provide fruit, is to provide the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for the nations to hear, to provide comfort and help and blessing to all those around them. not to keep it for itself. I mean, the tree doesn't eat any of its own fruit, does it? I mean, it doesn't grow to serve itself. Harvest is taken and is taken to others. So it is with the kingdom of God. We're not a self-serving, introspective organization. It's there to serve. It's there to carry out a ministry of reconciliation. It's to bring comfort to those that are suffering, those that are burdened. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ went to the fig tree. He's going to take of its fruit. And he saw it at a distance. It looked like a mature tree. But there's no fruit. And you know that he cursed the tree. Because it was deceptive. It was giving an impression that it was mature and was useful, but it wasn't useful at all. And so we have to be careful that our growth needs to be real. It needs to be genuine. There needs to be fruit. So that we have something with which to feed those that come to us. To have a massive church and we have no ministry to people that come in, we have nothing to give to them, nothing to offer them, is a lie. Just like that fig tree. No, there needs to be genuine growth. Not simply in numbers, not simply in terms of buildings. Sometimes people, that's what they think. As long as they have a big building, as long as they have lots of people, that's success. Well, here was this fig tree. Looked pretty impressive. Such that the Lord Jesus Christ takes the time to go over to it, expecting that there would be fruit. But there was no fruit. Lots of leaves, looked very appealing, but there was nothing there. We have to be careful that as we grow as churches in God's kingdom, that we be genuine. That people that come to us will indeed receive nourishment for their souls. That we have that which nobody else has in this world. But we better deliver. We better bring a message that is true and effective in their lives. To preach a gospel that is not the gospel of the Bible is to be a tree without any fruit. It's to look the part, but have no power. It's to have a form of religion, but no power to transform. We have to distinguish between those two kinds of kingdoms. God's kingdom is a genuine kingdom. God's kingdom is a kingdom in which there is light and life. The birds of the air, it says, came and nest under it. They find shelter under it. They find protection under it. That is what the world should expect and find in the kingdom of God, in our churches. Though we may be small in number, in terms of membership, yet nevertheless, when they come into our midst, they should expect the fruit that will bring nourishment and comfort into their lives. That's what we're here for. That's what we represent as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we have to be very mindful that we need to be ready for that. We need to be on the lookout for that. We need to be eager for that, so that when people come in, they do hear the gospel. They do find love. They do find support. They do find nourishment. could they hear from us the means by which their souls may be fed, means by which they may have peace with God, the means by which they may have their sins forgiven and know the glorious joy of being the children of God. That's what we mean by a true church. That's what we mean by the kingdom of heaven. Not size, even though that does come with it. But the fruit, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden. All you that are weary. And I will give you rest." But where are we going to go to embrace that and follow that command of the Lord Jesus Christ? If it's not to his church? If it's not to his kingdom? And so when they come to his kingdom, then that promise ought to be fulfilled in the preaching of the gospel and in love and compassion. You know, it said about Rahab that she came and took shelter. I mean, Ruth, rather. Well, Rahab did too. Ruth took shelter under God's wings. But where did she go? She went to Israel. She went to Bethlehem. She went to God's kingdom. And she found comfort that she needed. In fact, it was glorious. Not only did she find a place in God's kingdom, but she was granted a place in the messianic line. Just as Rahab did too. But again, it is this verse, these verses, that people latch onto when they have this idea of a millennial reign. They say, see, here it says, it's a little seed, and it grows up to be the mightiest. So therefore, we have to expect that the church is going to grow and expand to such a point that we usher in God's kingdom in terms of the millennial reign. And I say to you that that isn't the point of this passage. And if it is, then it stands opposed to much of what the rest of the scriptures teach. There's a contradiction there. Now that's not what the passage is teaching. But rather that we need to have this expectation that there will be this steady growth. But we are not to lose heart when things are small and beginning. We're not to be discouraged, because God will grow us. God will strengthen us. We can't do it ourselves anyway. We can't add one person to the church because we can't change their hearts. Only God is able to give us increase as we are obedient to him and as we preach the gospel, that he will cause us to grow in his time and in his way. But we are to be faithful. And the encouragement here is that we will grow, and God will bring through us and in us a glorious work, whether it be in terms of individuals, as Paul says, he that has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ, or whether we're talking about a church, or whether we're talking even broadly about the kingdom of God, God will bring it to completion. And though at times things may look very weak, even to the point of extinction, God's kingdom will never, never fail. And so we're to serve him gladly, with hearts that are full of glorious expectations. God will not fail. His kingdom will not fail. Let us not despise the day of small things, because these small things have been established by God, and they will have a glorious end. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for including us in your kingdom, of making us your workmanship, of taking us in your hands as the potter to mold us into vessels of glory. And our Father, even though we may be despised by the world, yet we have that glorious future to look to anticipate with eagerness the maturity of that imperishable seed that you have planted in us. And our Father in heaven, we thank you for your kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ established by his life and work and death. And our Father in heaven, there too, we look with eager expectation. Even as the creation itself moans and groans, awaiting the final phase of your glorious works. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might be encouraged, just as Zechariah was encouraged, not to despise the day of small things, not to lose heart because things may appear difficult, but rather to have faith, to be obedient, and to know that you will indeed accomplish your purposes, and all glory and honor will be yours. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.